Okay, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And like I said, tonight will be just a little bit different. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. So that means we're going to be refreshing our minds on a little bit of what we've already looked at. But before we proceed on to some new verses that we haven't yet looked at, we'll just go verse by verse, discuss this passage, and see what the Lord has to say. So let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. As we read through verses 1 through 11, I believe the prevailing theme is pretty obvious. It comes to the surface, and the theme is the example of a leader. You have a leader's view, a leader's attitude, a leader's mentality, and then the leader's prayer. And so we're going to go through this passage with that thought in mind and see what God would have us to get from these verses tonight. We've already prayed, so let's just go ahead and get right to it. In verse number 1, first of all, we're dealing with the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But this is the man that God had used to establish many different churches throughout the New Testament. And then he writes epistles to those churches and instructs them. And then he was a leader over those churches. And when we think about this man, we don't think about your average preacher. You know, this is the Apostle Paul. This is someone who established churches. This is someone who planted works for God. This is someone who gave his life, was whipped on his back, was put into jail cells, gave up his life for the cause of Christ. And yet, in verse number 1, look at his mentality of himself. Look at his view of himself. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. You know, he could have said Paul and Timotheus, the great prophets. He could have said Paul, the great apostle, the apostle of the Lord. He could have said the missionaries. He could have said the man of God. And yet he chose that word servant, the servants of Jesus Christ. And you know, if someone as esteemed, someone as respected as the Apostle Paul could look at himself as a servant, in relation to those that he's ministering unto, how much more should we have that mentality and that attitude? He addresses these people, and not only does he address himself as a servant, but, hey, notice how he addresses them. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he addresses himself as a servant. He addresses those that he's serving as saints. You guys are saints. You guys belong to the Lord. You guys are doing something for God. I'm a servant. I'm your servant. And we just see clearly the humility in the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this is an utter contrast to how people view themselves today. When people go find a church, or they go to find a place of worship where they can try and fit in with the congregation, typically the first thing that comes to their mind is not, how can I serve others? No, it's, how can this church serve me? How can this place bless me? How can this place bless my family? How can I get a blessing? And many times I feel like we even come to church with the mentality of, how can I receive something from this? How can I get a blessing from this? But if we all came with the mentality and the desire to serve, how much better off would we be? If we came with a servant's heart and a servant's mentality, we'd be a whole lot better off. But you see, so many people, they have this negative outlook towards servitude today. That's a bad word. You know, they think if you've reached the top, then you should be served because you're on the top. They feel like if you get to the place of honor, or you get to the place of esteem, or you get to the place of heights, then people should be washing your feet, that people should be doing things for you, that people should be bowing the knee to you. When in reality, Jesus Christ in the Bible, he flipped that thing around. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter number 23. And look at verse number 10. Matthew 23, verse number 10, Jesus speaking, he says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." So you want to be great in the Christian faith? Do you want to rise to the top? You want to be the best Christian there is? Okay. Gird on a towel and serve. Find a way to be a blessing to others. Find a way to not be a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you want to get to the top? Do you want to be great? See, the world has a completely opposite view of getting to the top. The world has a completely opposite view of rising to fame and rising to a place where people see you and acknowledge you. Jesus Christ, he's the one at the very top of our faith. He's the one that we all look to. He's the one that we all acknowledge. He is the founder of what we follow, our faith. He is the author and finisher of it. And you know what he said? He said, "I'll get down on my knees and wash my disciples' feet. I won't let them wash mine. I'll wash theirs." Doesn't make sense to us, but hey, it's biblical. We want to be good Christians. We have to find ways to serve others. We have to find ways to put others ahead of ourselves. All right, back to Philippians, where we see that the ideal good leader is one who is a servant. He's in a position where he's seeking to help others. And then we notice the attitude of a leader in verse number 2, Bible says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in my prayer, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." So first he seeks for grace and peace toward those that he's ministering unto. And then he's remembering them. In verse number 4, he prays for them. He thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel and for their consistency in the work of the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And then verse 7, he has them in his heart. In verse number 8, he greatly longs after those that he's pouring his life into, administering to, trying to be a help and a blessing to. And that brings to my mind anyway, that it would be very hard to minister to people if you're bitter toward them. You know, if you hold bitterness, you hold grudges in your heart, you hold frustrations and anger in your heart towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to be really, really hard to minister to them. It's going to be hard to pray for them. It's going to be hard to try and labor alongside them, with them. It's going to be, you notice the attitude here of this leader. He is seeking grace and peace toward them. He's remembering them. He's praying for them. He has them in his heart. He longs to see them, longs to be with them. And I tell you, it would be hard even to minister to your kids if you're bitter at them. It's hard. It'd be hard to minister to the lost and try to preach to the lost if you've got something in your heart towards that lost, or against that lost, I should say. I mean, listen, we know that the lost, they don't receive the gospel, and they're often vile in their reproach against the cause of Christ. But we know that we expect that from them. But we shouldn't let that cause our heart to be bitter toward them. Every single person that comes to us, that's a new face, and we have to treat it as such. We can't group all of the lost into the same category and recognize them all as the enemies of the gospel. These are the people that we're trying to win to God. And yet, like I said, oftentimes they do come against us. And yes, oftentimes we can get frustrated in our heart when we're dealing with people that hate God. But what I'm saying is, and what the Bible is saying is, we can't allow that to knock us off our course. We can't get bitter toward them. And you know why? We won't be able to win them if we do. You know, you can't win somebody. You can't minister to someone that you're bitter toward. So we need to erase those things. We have to move on. We have to start anew. We have to be willing to do that. And if we're not humble, it'll be impossible. We won't be able to. All those things will remain with us. All that bitterness, all that frustration, it's just going to stay there and start growing in us. But you can't minister to a people that you're bitter toward. And we don't want our ministry to be ineffective. We want it to be an effective ministry. But in order to have that, we need to have this attitude that this leader has toward others. And certainly there are going to be things that come up that need to be corrected. Surely there's going to be events that transpire that are going to cause frustration. We see that even in the Gospels. Jesus Christ, with those that he ministered to, he often got angry, he got frustrated, but you know what he did? He dealt with it. He rebuked them. He corrected them. Now, sometimes those people that we rebuke and that we correct, that we try to get right with, they don't necessarily want to go along with that program. But we can't allow that to knock us off of our course. We can't allow that bitterness to grow within us so that our ministry is ineffective. And look, when we talk about the example of a leader, there are so many different ways that we are leaders in our lives. Those of you who attend church service every single week, you're a leader to the people that you're around. You're a leader to your family. If you've received Jesus Christ, you're a leader to the rest of your family who has not received him. If you've received Jesus Christ, you're a leader to your children. You're a leader to your spouse. You are trying to guide, to help in every single way that you can, as God helps you. And we need to make sure that we maintain this proper attitude so that we can properly minister to others. All right, look at John chapter number 13. John chapter 13. Look, it doesn't mean that you're always going to be happy or you're always going to have a smile on your face and nothing's ever going to go wrong. That's not what I'm trying to teach here tonight. But bitterness is something that gets into your heart, and if you don't rid yourself of that, it just stays there and it continues to eat away at you until you can no longer be a blessing to those around you. And so we need to, it's real important that we avoid that at all costs. John chapter 13, and look at verse number 35. Again, Jesus speaking. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Okay, we've got to love each other. We've got to love our kids. We've got to love our church members. We've got to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to love those that we're ministering to. We got to love the lost. We have to have a heart for them. We have to see ourselves in their condition, because do you remember? You were there once. I was there once. Everybody was once lost. We can't look now that after we're saved and after we've been converted, after we've been healed, after we've been blessed, we can't look back at them with frustration and bitterness and anger. That's not what the Lord did with us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. All right, Philippians again. And that verse there said that's how people are going to know if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, is if you have love in your heart towards others. Love for one another, love for the lost. And then verse number 3, Philippians 1:3, the Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's a blessing to have friends and companions and co-laborers that we share morals with, we share faith with, we share church with. It's a blessing to be around others that share in your values and share in your morals and share in your beliefs. Do you ever stop to consider what a blessing that is? I tell you, every time we have a get-together, every time we have a fellowship, it's a blessing that we don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about with the people that they invite over to their house and the things that happen when they do. Things that I wouldn't even talk about to saved people, because it's vile, it's evil, some of the things that go on there. But you know what the world has to face? They have no like-mindedness as to what is right and what is wrong. They have no common agreement as to what God has ordained and what's righteous and what's pure. Did you know we all have a common consensus as to what is right and wrong? Because it's in the Bible, and we believe the Bible. So we don't have to debate about it. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to get into a conversation about it. Or, you know, we know how we're supposed to act with one another. We know how we're supposed to act in our relationships. Hey, that's something we should be thankful for. Look, people that criticize the church, you know, they go to church and they criticize the church and they criticize the brethren, they criticize the people where they're assembling, they don't understand how good they have it. Look, you can criticize anybody for anything, but you could also, how about this? You could also find things to be thankful for. And we got a lot to be thankful for as it relates to the church of God. We got a lot to be thankful for as it relates to our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a blessing. It's a blessing that we have one another that we can try and be a help to and an encouragement to one another. But I tell you, it's hard to be thankful for people that you're competing with. It's hard to be thankful for people that you're trying to prove that you're better than them, you know. It's hard to be thankful for people that you're bitter toward or people that you're not invested in. You know, when we come to church, we think someone needs to be a blessing to me, or somebody needs to invest in my life, or somebody needs to try and be a help to me. But imagine if everybody instead had the mentality that I want to invest in you. I want to be a help to you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. Okay, I want to do what I can to help you grow, to help you to learn, to pray for you, to ask about your needs. And hey, I know we all fall short in that regard. I fall short in that regard, but it would be a blessing if everybody did have that mentality. If everybody strived to be a help to others. And how much more thankful we could be for those people that we were trying to invest in and help and pray for and think about. Verse number 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So important there that notice that our fellowship is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not in our denomination. It's not in our church. It's not in our creed. It's in Jesus Christ. We fellowship in the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's what brings us together. That's what unites us. That's what baptized us into the body of Christ. That's our faith and our acceptance and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, receiving what Jesus Christ did for our sins on the cross. And if anybody received that gospel, they are part of that same body. This is what brings us together. And that gospel, this is something that we should embrace. It's something that we should live in accordance with. It's something that we should preach, tell others. This is the gospel. This gospel should be what our life is surrounded by and what we give our lives to. Then verse 6, the Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, we spent a lot of time on that verse, didn't we? Verse 7, "And even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." All right, verse number 5, you know what the Holy Spirit recognizes about these church members at Philippi? That they had been faithful to the gospel from the first day they received it until now. Okay, and in verse number 6, the confidence is that God would continue to work through them to bring about good works through them, and that he was going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 7, look, the confidence is not in the people. The confidence is in God to use those people. Okay, but look, we can't be used unless we're willing, right? Unless we're submissive, unless we allow God to use us. God can't continue to work through us. Eternal security, verse number 6, that's a great passage. That's how we looked at it already. That shows God is going to keep us to the end. But really, look at the context. It's not dealing with salvation. It's dealing here with fellowship. Your fellowship in the gospel. Paul says that they had been consistent from the first day until now. God was going to continue to work through these people and perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. But the only way for God to be able to do that is we have to be submissive to his will. We have to allow him to do that. And this is a group of people that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had a confidence in, that they were going to walk with God and maintain that relationship with the Lord. And the confidence is not in the people. It's in God, in the God who is going to use them, bless them, help them, and encourage them. And notice verse number 7 says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." You know what the Philippian church was defending? They were defending the gospel. That's what it says. They were defending the scripture. They were defending Jesus Christ. You know what the churches of our day are defending? You might find this hard to believe if you've been in Kuwait too long. But travel around. Churches today, they're defending their sin. They're defending their iniquity. They defend the things that the world promotes. Most churches, this is weird. Most churches, you could easily call them up and get them to come out for a march for gay pride. for gay pride. But you couldn't call them up and get them to come out to a march for Jesus. What's wrong? There are churches everywhere that make it their sole purpose and their sole duty to defend the perversions of mankind. And yet they would not go out on a street corner and defend Jesus and defend the gospel. Do you know what Christians are called to defend? We are called to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to defend the Bible. We're called to defend our church. We're called to defend our faith. Why is it today that the church has lost sight of what God has called them to do in the Bible? Because they have yielded to the world and they have yielded to sin, and they think that they're going to beat the enemy by joining them. Well, when have you ever seen that happen in any war, in any battle, in any place whatsoever? How have we ever been able to conquer an enemy by joining them? You don't do it. Church, we've got God on our side. We've got the truth on our side. We've got Jesus Christ on our side. We've got the life-changing power of the gospel on our side. We should defend that. We should stand up for it. And then, after defending it, you know what we ought to do? The Bible says here we ought to confirm it. See, it's one thing to be on the defense. It's another thing to be on the offense. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm sure that God is sick of our churches defending the world, defending sin, defending unrighteousness, and wouldn't even think to defend Him, wouldn't even dare defend Jesus or defend the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. Acts 1:3, the Bible says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You know, do you want to confirm that gospel? Do you know what a good confirmation of the gospel is? Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus conquered the grave. Do you know why our gospel is not just blind faith? Because the one that died on the cross didn't stay dead. He rose up again. He conquered the grave. They rolled away the stone. You know why we can be so confident in our faith in the gospel, in the truth that we stand in? Because our leader went to a cross. Our Messiah, our Savior, not only died for our sins, but He rose again from the dead. He conquered the grave. And I'll tell you, all through the book, throughout the book of Acts, read that book of Acts, you know what they're preaching? They're preaching the resurrection. They preach the death, they preach the burial, but they are preaching the resurrection. And that was upsetting a lot of people. Because if you want to confirm the faith, it's hard to come against that. Nobody else can rise again from the dead. Nobody else ever has. Nobody else can take their life again after they've died. But Jesus Christ did. And then He ascended up into heaven. All right, so a proper preaching of the gospel, a proper preaching of the Word of God is to both defend it, but also to confirm it, to find ways to confirm the gospel that we are preaching. And then the last thing we find is the prayer of this leader in verse number 3. Philippians 1:3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Okay, so first he's thanking God for the people that he's praying for. That's a good way to start. Verse number 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Joyfully praying, joyfully requesting. What is his prayer list? Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So the first thing on the prayer list is increased love. The second thing on the prayer list is increased knowledge. And the third thing on the prayer list is increased judgment. And in verse number 10, the prayer is that they would approve of excellent things, that they would be sincere and offense-free. In verse 11, the final thing on that prayer list is that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And we're going to look into these a little bit. Now, but notice that every single request on that prayer list is spiritual. None of it is physical. Now, and the thing, you know, look, God did tell us to cast all our cares upon him. 2 Peter, right? And it says he careth for us. We are to bring all of our burdens, all of our cares to the Lord. Yes. And that's the right thing to do. That's scriptural. But it would be a blessing if our hearts were more attuned with the spiritual than with the physical. It would be a blessing if our prayer list mimicked the prayer list that we're looking at here. God, help me to love people more. God, help me not to be a phony. Help me to be sincere. Help my knowledge to increase. Lord, help me to have better judgment. Help me to have better discernment. God, help me to approve of the things that you approve of excellent things. God, help me not to offend people. God, help my life to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is a good prayer. This is a prayer we ought to tack onto our list, something that we ought to pray for. And notice that nothing in this prayer list just happens to be the case. Nothing in this prayer list is for himself. Again, I'm just telling you, God does tell you to pray for yourself. Cast your cares upon him. So I'm not making any doctrinal statements here that don't ever pray for yourself. No. But I'm just saying it's a blessing to put others ahead of yourself. It's a blessing also to pray for others instead of yourself. Try that sometime. It's a blessing also to put the people that you're trying to minister to and their needs and their concerns in front of yourself. Others first. Notice in verse 19, I'll show you this, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19. The only time that he mentions anything about prayers for himself, sort of, it says in verse number 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, he's in jail. That's what his when he says my salvation, he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about getting out of jail, not being put to death, probably. All right, so, but you know what he's anticipating here? He was anticipating that they were praying for him, just like he was praying for them and making them the focus of his prayer life. He was anticipating that those people that he was praying for would send some prayers back in his direction. But once again, we see this mentality, this mindset of a leader. You know what he's doing? He's putting others ahead of himself. He's putting the congregation ahead of himself. Not only in his view, but and not only in his attitude, but in his prayer. We find that in every way here. Okay, but let's look through this a little bit closer now, this prayer list, a little bit more in depth. Verse number 9, he says, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Notice the first thing on the list is love. That starts it off. And look, the other things that follow, they're good. They're a blessing. God says they are, but they're a blessing if they're in the right order. Because see, if you have knowledge without love, you're going to be ineffective. If you have judgment without love, your ministry is going to be ineffective. That love has to come first. And not only does the love have to come first, but it has to abound more and more. It has to continue to grow. You have to continue to grow in your love toward your wife. You have to continue to grow in your love toward your husband. You have to continue to grow in your love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Continue to grow in your love toward Jesus Christ. If something is stagnating, if something is going backwards, if you find yourself falling out of love, if you find yourself like that Ephesus church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, they lost their first love. If that's the case, we're in a bad way. Need some prayer. Look, we not only have to love the people that we're ministering to, but that love has to be growing, has to be abounding, abound in love more and more. And then he says, in knowledge and in all judgment. See, it's a good thing to have knowledge. And unlike the world would tell you, it's also a good thing to have judgment. Judgment is good, the Bible says. It's a good thing to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, between the good and the evil. Listen, if you're a parent, I hope to God that you have judgment. I hope to God you don't let your kid go over to anybody's house and spend time with whoever they want to because, well, I don't want to be judgmental. I hope to God that if you're a leader over a people or other people are placed in your care, I hope to God you have judgment. You need judgment. We need to discern between right and wrong. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. The people that think you can't use your judgment, they're fools. And those who think that the Bible tells you that you can't use your judgments, it just reveals that those people know nothing about the Bible. Just look up the word judgment in the Bible. Find out how many times it's talked about. And the reason why they only quote one verse is because there's only one verse that kind of maybe seems like it fits their narrative, but it doesn't. And guess what? They don't even quote the verse correctly. They say, judge not lest ye be judged. That's all they give you. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what measure you meet, it will be meted to you again. Okay, and the whole context surrounding that statement has to do with not being a hypocrite. It's right for you to go tell someone not to smoke a cigarette when you got a cigarette in your mouth? Not a good idea. That's what that's talking about. They're not going to pay any attention to you. They're not going to listen. You can't tell people about decisions they should make or ways that they should go that you yourself are not obeying or not seeking after, not following. Okay, that's the meaning of the passage, but they don't care about the context. They don't care about the real meaning. All through the Bible we're told to have judgment, and not only to have judgment, but that judgment it's to be mixed with love. Oh, that's important. Look, people fall short of the glory of God. People fall short of God's righteous law every single day. And we know that. And the judgment calls that we make, they're not calls that would condemn others. They're calls that would, we hope, help the people that we're making that judgment call for. Okay, does that make sense? If you're a leader over a family, you might make a judgment call based on someone's character, but you're doing it for the purpose of preserving the people that you love and that you care about. In the church, we don't, for example, we don't let any person come up and teach whatever they want to teach, right? There's got to be some judgment. We got to know something about what they're going to teach and what they believe, right? Because the whole is more important than one individual's feeling, and that's true in every single case. And That's the reason why we need to abound in love, abound in knowledge, and abound in judgment. Don't leave out the judgment. Look in verse 10. The Bible says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. It doesn't just say approve things that are good. It's approve of things that are excellent. The best things, the best of what God has to offer. That should be what we seek for, the best thing that the Lord has to give us. Studying Scripture, attending church, evangelism. Those are excellent things. Then verse 10 says, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now in this one, let's look at John chapter 4 real quick here. John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 24. Jesus speaking again, and he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. Now, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit, but he does not want you to do all of that superficially. He doesn't want you to be that way just because, you know, that's the way you should be. We shouldn't always wear a fake smile. God wants us to be sincere, to be real. When we worship God, we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. It has to be true. Look, and joy, it's not an emotion that we show on our face. That's something that we actually have in our heart. It's not just what we show others. It's what God has done for us in our hearts. And you know, the Bible says that my cup runneth over. You know when your joy is going to be shown? It's going to be shown when it's coming from the inside out. That's how your joy is revealed to others. But in order to have that joy, in order to have that relationship with God, you need to be sincere. You've got to be correct. You got to correct whatever's going on the inside. You can't wear joy as an emotion on your face like a mask. It's got to be coming from within. You have to be sincere. That was the prayer of this leader. All right, back in Philippians again, almost finished here. Philippians 1, a few more things. Verse 10, one more time. It says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, look, anybody that makes it their mission to offend others, they don't know the Bible. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to set out to offend people. No. Look, if people do take offense to the preaching of the gospel, that's their fault. That's their problem. But if we are rude, if we're disrespectful, we have a bad attitude, that's our fault. That's our problem. God desires for us to not be offensive. And to pray to that end. God, help me not to offend other people. It's not a spiritual mark to be offensive to other people. God desires for us to be offense-free, to not be offensive to others. Because, hey, guess what? The message of the gospel, that's offensive enough. Really, if you ever think about it, you know what the gospel is? That gospel message is, first of all, it's a message to a proud heart, and it's a message that tells people you're a sinner. You're not good enough in the eyes of God to make it to heaven. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. You need what he has provided for you, what he offers you. So look, if you go out and you just preach that gospel, that's offensive enough. You don't need to add the attitude. You don't need to add the anger. You don't need to add the bitter, the bitter, bitterness. Just go preach the gospel. And you'll find out they respond the same way. But oftentimes we need to check ourselves, make sure we're doing it with the right heart, doing it with the right attitude, the right spirit. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. These fruits of righteousness, they come on this tree, of the tree that's being blessed by God and being used by God. Now, fruits are what others can enjoy, you understand? You know, because if I'm the tree that's supposed to bear fruit, you ever see a tree eat its own fruit? Trees don't eat their own fruit. That fruit's for other people. Other people come up, they eat the fruit off that tree. Do you have any? Okay, that's the life we want to have. We want to have a life that other people can be blessed by. And that should be a servant's heart, a leader's heart, a servant's mentality toward other people. And the only way that we can have those fruits of righteousness is by us knowing Christ and walking with Him. You know what those fruits come by? They come by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So, in conclusion, we find that as a leader, we should have a view of servitude. We should have an attitude of grace and peace. And our prayer should be for others and their spiritual needs, their spiritual walk with Jesus. And hopefully we can all get to the point where our lives have become a glorious tree that other people can be blessed by and be helped by and encouraged by. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson that's in Philippians chapter 1. And Lord, we thank you for showing us the importance of humility in our leadership and caring about others, loving others, praying for them. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what to pray and the importance of spiritual things that we ought to be praying for others and for ourselves. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to continue to grow in our love towards our brethren, towards the lost, towards our family members, toward anybody that can benefit from the fruit that you allow to grow on us to be a help and a benefit to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.